Good morning. Today we are going to be in the book of Exodus. So if you want to start making your way to Exodus, it's the second book in the Bible. There's a misprint in the bulletin. If you're in teenagers or if you attend teenagers, it's not the seventh, but it's the week after that. So just make a note of that, that it's the week following. So it'll be the second week in March rather than the first. And so we're going to be in Exodus today. Last week we began by looking at some major themes and some reasons why we study the book of Exodus. And Exodus is a wonderful book because what it does is it sets up for us the story of redemption. It's amazing how God in his word shows us again and again what will happen until Jesus finally comes, and he came and he actually brought the redemption that we all wanted, the redemption we all needed, and the redemption that would save us from ourselves. And so Exodus is a microcosm of what's going on in our lives and what's going on in the lives of Israel. And so today we're going to talk about the idea of being enslaved, or that Israel was enslaved. The book of Exodus is centered around this idea of being enslaved to being freed, the idea of being redeemed, the idea of being delivered. And they are in Exodus, or they are in Egypt, and they are desiring an Exodus. They're desiring a way out. And the word Exodus literally means to depart from or to go out. And we still use a form of that term today we have exit signs. And so that is how you get out of the room you're in or out of the building, is going through the exit sign. And so Exodus is this idea of us going from enslavement to being delivered. And so Exodus is a story of redemption, and we see that through the rest of the book, and we see that God has a plan no matter what. A lot of us wonder, where is God in this? Where is God in our heartache? Where is God in the craziness of life? Where is God in all of this trouble that I am going through? And God is there, even though we may not feel that he's there. Maybe we may not see that he's there, but we know in our heart of hearts that he is there, and that he is working a plan to bring us to deliverance. And so this morning, I want us to realize that the world intends to enslave us. It won't come out and say that. It won't come out and say, I want to put you in bondage. I want to put you in slavery. But in reality, the world tries to enslave us through temptation and through sin and through all of these various things. It tries to enslave us and put us away from who God is. And so we've got to be able to realize that and recognize that. And when we follow that God has for us, we're going to find deliverance. That we will find deliverance from this enslavement that we find ourselves in. And so what I want you to do today is to be able to recognize when you're being enslaved. Look around your life. Check out the things that are going on. How are you being enslaved? And how do you get from that enslavement to God's deliverance? So today we're going to check out chapter 1 of Exodus. The first few verses you're going to notice are a genealogy of sorts. What he's doing is he's connecting Exodus to the previous book. As a matter of fact, Exodus starts out with the word "and." Because it is a continuation of what happened. So Joseph is the ending part of Exodus. He has delivered the people of sorts through from starvation by the glorious deliverance of God and the wisdom that God has put into Joseph's life. And Joseph is used by God to bring about food and to bring about an opportunity and an ability to survive a famine. And then Joseph's family comes to be there and live in Egypt. And then Joseph dies, and the first generation, or that generation, dies off. And then Exodus starts off by telling us who these guys were and who they were, who the sons were, who Joseph's brothers were, and it gives us that list. So it continues to set up why we're going to have this enslavement and why we're going to have these issues. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start out in the book of Exodus with an understanding that this Pharaoh who comes to power is going to recognize that these people of Israel are getting to be too many. Or these people, these Hebrews, these other folks who are there, there's going to be a lot of them, and he starts to worry about his own safety. And so what I want to do is I want to pick up from the text and pull out these three truths that we find. The first truth that we're going to see is that Satan brings slavery. Satan will bring slavery into our lives. And he will use any method, any form he can. In this instance, he is working through the life of Pharaoh in order to bring slavery to the people of Israel. And so if we pick up in verse 8, we see what happens in their lives to get them to a place of enslavement. And it says this starting in verse 8. He says, "A new king who had not known Joseph comes to power in Egypt." He said, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are." He has an uh-oh moment. "Let us deal shrewdly with them, and or otherwise they will multiply further, and if war breaks out, they may join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithon and Ramses as supply cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. They worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with difficult labor in brick and mortar and in all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. Get a picture of this. What's going on is that you have this group of people living in Egypt, and for the longest time they are welcome there. The Egyptians are glad to have them there because they recognize what Joseph did, not just for this group of people who are living there, but for the whole country. Joseph is a national hero. Joseph is a savior for the people of Egypt. And so they recognize that, they celebrate him, and they take care of his family and his relatives for years and years and years. And then scripture says, and then a new Pharaoh came who did not know Joseph. There's a couple of things that this could mean. It could mean that he really does not know who Joseph is, that he is ignorant of their history, that maybe he is a king who has come in, or a pharaoh who's come in, and it is a new dynasty, it is a new group. Maybe they've come in and they've taken over, and it depends on who you read historically, that is a possibility. Or it could be that he knows about Joseph, he just doesn't care. That he knows what Joseph has done, but that's old news. And he's only worried about what's going on right now. And he begins to look over the landscape, and he begins to count people, and he says, "You know what? If these folks get to be too many more, what's going to happen is they're going to go against us. If there's ever a war breakout, we've got this group of people who could turn on us and they could hurt us from the inside out. So let's go ahead, let's deal with them, let's deal shrewdly with them." And so he begins to put on some various forms of enslavement. And eventually he enslaves them all together, and he puts taskmasters over them. He gets them to build cities for him, supply cities, and he puts them to work in the field because he is scared of what could happen. And they are enslaved politically because they've got this government that is over them. They are enslaved socially because they are of another group of people, and they it's just them because of where they're from, their social status. They are being enslaved. And then they are economically enslaved because, hey, when you're enslaved, they don't exactly give you a paycheck. So the people of Israel are not in a good situation. And one of the truths I want us to pull out of this is that when we forget where we come from, and when we forget what God has done in the past, it oftentimes will lead to our own enslavement. Think about that. The Pharaoh forgets. He does not know what God has done through the life and through the work of Joseph. And because of that, he gets scared, he gets paranoid, and he says, we've got to get these folks enslaved. And in our own life, when we forget what God has done for us, when we forget about how he's delivered us, when we forget about how he's taken care of us and loved us and provided for us, and we forget that, we begin to get paranoid, and we start coming up with our own ideas and our own plans of how to fix something or take care of something. And in reality, instead of making things better, we usually get ourselves in a bind and in a hole, and we get enslaved to sin. And rather than being maybe politically enslaved or socially enslaved or even economically enslaved, the worst kind of slavery is that we become spiritually enslaved and we get far away from God. And here the people of Israel represent for many of us the fact that people, Satan himself, will try to bring slavery on our lives. Proverbs says that an evil man is caught or he is snared by sin, but the righteous one sings and rejoices. I don't know if you've ever watched the Animal Channel or something like that, or maybe the Hunting Channel, and you see how these animals get snared. They set them up in just everyday life, in everyday routine. Maybe it's by water or a food source, and they set up this trap. They set up this snare. And as this animal comes along, he gets caught or she gets caught in this snare, minding their own business, thinking that everything is fine. All of a sudden, something grabs them and they can't get away. And in reality, that's a lot about or a lot of how sin gets you and me. We're just going about everyday life. We don't have our attention on the things around us, and we get caught up in everyday things, and this is how we do. This is what we do. We watch TV. We get on the internet. We talk to certain people. We visit different areas, and all of a sudden, by doing that, we have opened ourselves up to sin, and we get caught, and we can't get away from it, and we get enslaved to this sin. What's going on in your life? What has enslaved you? Where has sin grabbed a hold to you? And you didn't intend for that to happen. You're just going around daily life. You didn't go seek out sin. It just seems to somehow find you, and you step in the trap, and it ensnares you. And Satan is looking for any chance he can to enslave you, to bring slavery on you, to catch you in this trap. And so the question becomes for us, how do we break out of this? How do we break free from this slavery? Interestingly, what happens is in the story, Pharaoh begins to freak out. Even more so, because even in the midst of their labor, in the midst of their hard work, in the midst of their enslavement, these people keep having kids like crazy. They are multiplying. And it freaks him out even more. So what does he do? He calls in the midwives. He calls in the labor and delivery nurses, if you will. And in verse 15 through 21, he gives them some instruction. He says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah." You can name your kids that next time you have one. He says, "When you help these Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver." In other words, make sure you're there. "And if the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live." The Hebrew midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. And they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, summoned the midwives and he asked them, Why have you done this and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, "These Hebrew women, they aren't like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them." These are some bad women. They don't need no epidural. So God was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very numerous. And since the midwives feared God, he gave them family. The one thing that Pharaoh did not want to happen was more kids. The one thing he wanted to happen was that their numbers would diminish rather than multiply, because his biggest fear is that they will rise up and overthrow the government. He is looking out for number one. And so he calls in these midwives. He calls in these women, these two particular women, and he says, "Look, when these women start to have children, I need you to make sure that you're there. And when this child comes out, you need to decide or figure out, obviously, is this a boy or is this a girl? If it's a boy, get rid of it. If it's a girl, she can live." The reason he does that is because, you see, men are the ones who join the army. The girls do not. And so he is still worried about, how am I going to protect myself? How am I going to protect my dynasty? How am I going to protect my people? And you need to understand, this is a fear that is grounded in nothing. At no point have the people of Israel said, "Man, we need to have a lot of kids so we can revolt. We need to have just march out of here. We need to go ahead and just become king ourselves." At no point is this fear rational. And so he's like, these people are multiplying like crazy. And so he wants these midwives to kill them. Yet this is the thing. How do you get rid of, or how do you get out of slavery? You fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord leads to blessing. When you fear the Lord, you're going to start changing the way you act. You're going to start changing the things you do. Your desires and your passions will change. Now, what do we mean by fear? Is it I'm scared? Somewhat. I mean, realize who God is and what he can do. That may make you scared. I mean, read some of the passage in the scripture. When people revolted, all of a sudden holes opened up in the ground and people fell in. I mean, that would make you go, maybe I should keep my mouth shut. And there are things that God can do that may cause fear. But it's not just a, I'm going to get in trouble fear, but a rather a fear that is grounded in reverence. I've said this before, that as I was growing up, my generation and those, I guess, a little older than I, had this attitude and began talking about God as if he's a buddy. and treated God as more of a friend than God. And does God love you and does God care about you? Absolutely. Is God your best friend? Some people may say that, but God is not a bud that you would go out and watch football with. He is the God who created. And there should be a certain amount, and I would argue a large amount, of reverence and awe that comes along with knowing him. And we understand who God is and his position and what he's done. Man, check out the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah has an encounter with God. He sees God in his majesty, understands God in his glory, and his response is, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. His response is, I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man who is sinful and God is not. And so there's a reverence there that too many of us have absent from our lives. We act as if God is someone who's familiar and just a good old buddy. But he deserves our fear and he deserves our reverence. Why? Because when you have reverence for him, you begin to act much differently than you do with a buddy. You treat him with respect. You do things for his honor. You want to bring him glory. You want to have him pleased, if you will. And you change what you do. And you start worrying about, am I ensnared by sin? Is this thing beginning to grab a hold to me? Is it hurting me? Is this what the God who created me, who loves me, who wants relationship for me, is this really what he wants in my life? And we begin to fear him. We begin to ask those questions. And we begin to run away from sin. These women are told, you need a sin. You need to create genocide in reality. Proverbs 1 verse 7 should be a verse that we should all know. And some of you probably have it memorized. It says something like this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you begin to fear God and have reverence for him and an awe for him, you are finally starting to get smart. And you begin to understand there are things in our lives we do. There are people we listen to. There are people we don't. This Pharaoh tells these women, let's have genocide. And because they feared God, they said no. Why? Because, you see, they feared God, number one, and they knew what God valued. They knew what God cared about. And they prefer to serve him and obey him than some king. Who are the people in your lives who are trying to act like Pharaoh and inducing you and encouraging you to disobey God? Are you going to fear God and obey him? Or are you going to follow this king? Or you go follow these people in your life that say, don't worry about what God says. Just let's do this. Secondly, they valued life. They valued life. Our society has devalued life so much, it's ridiculous. We as a society, the value of life for many has gone down to the ability to sell parts of a child because it makes them money. We've devalued life so much so that we are willing to kill babies and save whales. We've devalued life when God values life so much. God, again and again, uses the term blessing with children. God blessed them and they multiplied. God blessed these women. How did God bless them? The very end of the phrase says, and gave them families. Children are, in the Old Testament particularly, and even in the New Testament, a sign of God's blessing. Now, some of you may say, God, can you have this blessing back? I haven't had my kids for a week, and so I'm ready for them to come home. That's not my attitude today. But I want my blessing to come home to me. But sometimes you're like, oh, why? But then you let them go away for a week, and you're like, okay, what's taking you so long to come home? You want your blessing, and a family is a blessing. Think about Abraham and the story of Abraham. What is Abraham's biggest desire in his life? It's a child. And he's upset because his heir is some slave. He's like, I don't have a kid to give my name to. I don't have a kid to give my stuff to. I don't have this blessing. In the story in the book of Ruth, is really about a woman named Naomi, even though it's named after Ruth. And the book of and Naomi's struggle through the whole book is that she loses her family, and now she has no reason to live. She even changes her name to Bitter. And by the end of the story, God has restored and blessed and given her a child. That is one of the ways God blesses. It's through children. And we see that God continues to bless Israel despite their enslavery. They continue to multiply. They continue to have children. And these women will say, I will value God more than I value the king, and I will value life more than I value your command. How can we value God? And how can we value life more? Again, God, the result of their fear of God, the result of their fear of not obeying him was that God continues to bless them. Do you fear the Lord? Do you really fear God? Do you have this reverence from him? Do you have this desire to obey him? Do you have this mindset that if you don't, that you're just a ruined person? Now, I don't want you to feel bad today. I'm not trying to beat you up. But what I'm trying to say is we need to shift our attention from ourselves to a fear and to a reverence and to an awe of the God who loves us, the God who created us, and the God who can change our lives. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The last verse in this chapter says, Pharaoh then commanded all his people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, and you can let every daughter live. Pharaoh says, these women won't do what I want them to do. So he turns to his own countrymen, he turns to his Egyptian countrymen and says, if they won't kill the kids, I need you to. I need you to just feed them to the crocodiles. Get rid of them. So there's some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't yield. And you would think, man, I'm following God. I'm doing what he wants me to do. Things are going to be easy and things are going to be fine. And I'm just going to live life, you know, just in a wonderful way. And the fact of the matter is Satan doesn't yield. And you say, well, I thought if I followed God, life would be easy. There's no promise like that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. Jesus says, when you follow me, they're going to persecute you. When you follow after me, they're going to want to hurt you more. Satan does not yield, even though we do fear the Lord. They throw the babies in the Nile. The river, the main river that runs through Egypt, they just drown these kids and feed them to the alligator or to the crocodiles. Satan wants to attack the family. How do you destroy society? If you want to destroy society, you attack the communities. And if you want to destroy the communities, you attack the church. And if you want to destroy the church, you attack the family. Because one of the basic building blocks of the church is the family. And if you want to hurt the community and you want to hurt society, you go after the family. And you look at our culture and see how Satan has attacked the family. He is not yielding on the family. The family is continually attacked. The family is continually divided. Divorce rates are higher than they were years and years ago. And the only reason why they're not higher than that probably is because people are just not even getting married. They're just shacking up. That's just, well, we don't want to get married. It's too much paperwork. It's too much commitment. Let's just live together and figure it out from there. And there's this lack of fear of God, this lack of desire to obey God. And so they just do that. And Satan will continue to attack the family. But here's the good news. If Satan's attacking your family, it's probably because your family has lots of potential. Or even that your family is following after what God wants for you. He knows that you have the ability to change the church, to change society, to change the community. And so if you're being attacked, it's maybe because Satan is after you. Maybe not. Maybe you're just doing stupid stuff. I don't know. But some of you may say, well, I'm not being attacked. This old pastor, I don't remember who it was. I was trying to remember. But the story, the guy says, well, I've never had any problem with the devil. And the pastor says, well, two people going in the same direction never cross. And you're like, wow, think about that. Think about that. Men, how are you leading your families? How are you leading your wives? And if you have children, how are you leading them? Guys, if you're not married yet, how are you going to lead? Scripture says you are the leader. You can't say, well, my wife's leading, so I'm just going to let her lead. No, you're the leader. You're just being a good leader or a bad leader. How are you leading in your family? Are you leading your family in a way that honors God? Are you leading a family in a way that helps build up the church? Are you leading your family in a way that has the ability to change the community and to change society? And as I come to a close, I don't want to end on a down note, but I do want to remind you that Satan is continually going to go after and try to enslave us as the people of God. But when we fear the Lord, we have wisdom and we can have freedom. So what's going on in your life? How are you doing with enslavement? What sin in your life is dragging you down? What sin in your life has enslaved you? And do you fear the Lord? When you begin to fear the Lord and seek after Him, those ensnarements begin to loosen. And you're able to get free because of Him and His help only. My prayer is that we can be a group of families and a group of people who can change a community, who can impact society, if only we just fear the Lord. These two women said, I'm not going to obey the king. I'm not going to obey the Pharaoh. They took their lives in their own hands because the Lord was more important to them. What's more important to you? As Chris plays, I invite you to stand and spend some time with God. Think about those questions. Think about those things. What in your life is ensnaring you? How is your fear of the Lord going? Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness in some areas. And in some other areas, you need to ask God for a better glimpse of who He is so that you can understand what it means to really follow Him.